There was a song you may remember if you grew up in church. If you didn't grow up in church, bear with me. There was a song we used to sing years ago in Sunday school and vacation Bible school when we were little kids. And it was a favorite of all the little boys in Sunday school. The boys loved to sing it. They loved even more doing the motions to this great gospel song. It went like this. I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never fly o'er the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. Okay, it goes on and on, but don't ever accuse me of not singing a special, and that'll never happen again, I promise. Right. You don't know how tempting I was to change that introduction, even 5 minutes ago. You know, I thought of that song, and I suspect that none of the six-year-olds singing it had the slightest idea of what the Lord's army was all about. They were just hoping that it might include marching, riding, shooting, and flying, I think. And actually, there's kind of a disturbing aspect of that song. For example, just who is the enemy that we're going to fly over? And one could easily deduce that it's an enemy we can actually shoot at, which would be to misinterpret what the gospel is about. But here's the thing that I like about that song. It communicates that following Christ, being His disciple, is to participate in and be mobilized for mission. This is the last of three messages addressing the meaning of conversion. We evangelical Christians focus on the forgiving, transforming grace of God through Jesus Christ in the experience that we call conversion. By conversion, we mean that lives are changed through a personal encounter with the living Christ. We're committed to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ that others may also have this experience of knowing Christ, of this conversion. And I've chosen the Apostle Paul as the model of biblical conversion. It's the most famous one, of course. And in the first message, we talked about this conversion of Paul and what we discover about the meaning of conversion. We discovered that conversion is ultimately a work of God. Certainly God works through His people. But conversion remains essentially His work. So evangelism, that sharing the gospel that we're called to do, well, that begins with prayer. And then in the second message last Sunday, we learned that conversion is the beginning of a dangerous journey following Christ. That it's not an easy life. It's not a ticket to a Disney World kind of life where all of our troubles magically disappear. It's not for the faint of heart. It takes courage and faith to begin this dangerous journey that always includes difficulty and suffering. But it's worth it. It's worth it. Because there's no greater love than the love of God in Christ. There's no truer companion with us on this journey than Christ with us. There is no nobler calling than the call to serve Him. And there's no greater glory at the end of the journey. So the title and the focus of today's message, conversion, chosen to serve. And I touched on this a little bit last Sunday, but I want to kind of flesh out what this is about today. And that conversion experience of Saul in Acts 9. You remember, he goes on the Damascus road and the bright light comes and Saul, you know, why are you persecuting me? And he's blinded. He goes on into the city and there, while he's in the city, he's waiting for God to send someone to him. And in that waiting time, God appears to Ananias in a dream and he sends Ananias to heal and baptize a Saul. And when he speaks to Ananias in this dream, he says, and Ananias kind of drags his feet a little bit, like, remember, this Saul character is a pretty bad character. He's come to arrest and kill Christians. Are you sure you want me to go? And God says, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. Conversion is not only about that insight of who Christ is and who we are and how we need Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. It's not only a turning away from a sinful life to follow Christ. It's not only the beginning of a transformation that God begins to work in our lives, but it's also a vocation and call. Saul becomes not only a believer, but a person with a specific role to play in the kingdom of God. And the narratives of Acts 13 through 14 are a dramatic confirmation of that commission. And that's what I want to turn to now. Acts chapter 13, just the first three verses. This is that confirmation of that call. Acts 13, beginning with verse 1, we read, "In the church at Antioch there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off." This isn't the main point that I want to make today. It's a side point. That said, it's an important side point. The church at Antioch was a model of diversity. Did you see that in the text? The cosmopolitan population of this international city of Antioch in the first century was reflected in the membership of the church and even in its leadership. Barnabas was a Levite from Cyprus. Simeon, called Niger, was a black African, possibly the man who carried the cross for Jesus, who must have become a believer since his two sons, Alexander and Rufus, were known to the early Christian community. Lucius of Cyrene came from North Africa. Manaen is called in the Greek Suntrophos of Herod Antipas, who is the son of Herod the Great. So that word Suntrophos, we're not sure exactly what it means. Probably he was brought up with Herod in the palace as a foster brother, possibly. And then the fifth leader was Saul, an ex-Pharisee, who came from Tarsus in Asia Minor. So the church, that early church, it included people of different races, different cultures, different economic situations. And it's always, from day one, been my hope and my prayer that Pflugerville Community Church would be a church that also reflects the diversity of our city. And it seems to me that that must begin with celebrating what we share in common, regardless of different cultural histories. We share a common origin. All of us are created in the image of God. We share a common Savior. We are all sinners saved by grace through faith in Christ our Lord. We share a common Father who loves His children. If God is your father, I'm your brother, someone once said. And the focus of this message, we share a common calling, mission in Christ. In verse 2, we get to this verse that says, while they were worshiping the Lord. And really, a more kind of literal interpretation in the Greek text makes this say something slightly different. It would read more literally, "and while they were ministering to the Lord." Now that phrase, that concept of people ministering to God was like an unexpected stop sign for me in the text. You know, I'm used to thinking of ministry as something God does to or for us. He heals us. He comforts us. He blesses us. He helps us, so on. Or ministry is something we do to and for one another or for those outside the church. We minister to one another by offering encouragement, assistance, hospitality, prayer, and help of various other kinds. So, for me, the surprise in the text that I had read hundreds of times probably, was for the first time since I read it in the Greek text, it became crystal clear these people gather to minister to God. That's the object of the sentence. It wasn't the members of the congregation. It wasn't the poor or unbelievers, but the Lord who was the object of their ministry. That Greek word translated ministering is the verb liturgio, meaning to render a special form of service or ritual kind of responsibilities. It is used of priests in God's temple in the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 talks about that. He says, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties, it says in the NIV, but that word is the same, liturgio. The reference is to priests carrying out the function of offering sacrifices for the people's sins in the temple. And from this Greek word, liturgio, is derived the English word liturgy. Liturgy, which means various services of worship engaged in by the church. This word is used in the early church fathers in some of their writings in reference to Christian charity and other virtues found in the church that are beyond the call of ordinary duty that God gives special approval to. Paul uses this same word in reference to a collection for needy saints, believers in Jerusalem. In 2 Corinthians 9:12, he says, for the ministry of this service, liturgio, is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. So I wondered, how is it that the church at Antioch is going about the business of ministering to God? Were they just singing and praying? Was somebody preaching? Honestly, I'm not sure. But I think the church was simply engaged in the forms of worship. Whether it was singing praise to His name, or the preaching of His word, or meeting together at the Lord's Supper and remembering Christ, or other means. But it was for the purpose of ministering to God. This is an activity, worship that is an activity that must not become focused on us. And it so easily is, maybe especially in our culture. It's not about what we get out of it or how much we enjoy the worship. That's not what brings you here. It's about blessing God, ministering to God. And when the church is so engaged in ministry to God, then God often moves and touches and speaks His word into our lives, and we hear Him when we're not expecting it. And I was studying this passage, and I was focused on this part where they're worshiping and ministering to God, and God speaks to them through the Holy Spirit. I remember being an associate pastor where I had the opportunity to preach, you know, 3 or 4 or 5 times a year. Sometimes I miss those days. One of the advantages of being an associate pastor, being able to do that, was 50 Sundays a year or 45 Sundays a year, I was right there with you guys, worshiping and then hearing the message. And I came up with, let me rephrase that. God gave me some of the best ideas when I was just engaged in worship. And our pastors preaching along, and occasionally I lost touch with what he was saying because I heard God saying something else to me in that moment. God moves and He speaks when we minister to Him. Some of you may remember that old Bill Gaither song, "Let's Forget About Ourselves." I'm not going to sing it, don't worry. "Let's forget about ourselves," it says, "and magnify the Lord and praise His name." That, my friends, is worship. The goal of our worship team is not to entertain us, but to lead us in ministry to God. I like to describe worship as a choir of the whole congregation singing to an audience of one, the Lord God. That's what worship is supposed to be. That's what we're aiming for. We also learn in this passage that they were engaged in fasting, not eating for a period of time in order to focus their hearts and minds in prayer. And it seems like their fasting was in preparation for worship and prayer. Does it ever occur to us that maybe it would help us to be better prepared to come and minister to God and hear His word if we first engaged in prayer and even fasting? Perhaps we would hear the Spirit speaking a little more often in our own hearts if we took prayer and fasting and worship, which is ministering to God, a bit more seriously. In the midst of their worship and ministry, the Lord spoke to them. And it's crystal clear that God is the one speaking and directing their action. And He gives the church leaders a directive. He says, "Set apart Barnabas and Saul." This was a great moment in the life of Saul, who would, after this passage, be known as Paul. He would write of his setting apart a number of times in his letters. He begins Romans, maybe his greatest letter, like this: "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God." Well, here's the thing. I believe every single person who hears the voice of Christ in his or her heart and turns to follow Him and begins to undergo a transformation by the power of the Spirit and starts this dangerous journey is also called into His service. You're chosen to serve. If you acknowledge Christ as Lord, guess what? You're in the Lord's army. Conversion is not merely fire insurance, so we don't have to fear eternal punishment. It's being saved to engage in God's work. He's got work for us to do. Paul understood that conversion meant calling, vocation. He wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my dear friends," or brothers, "stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." And what is that call, that vocation? Some of you are electricians or plumbers or engineers or salesmen or teachers or nurses or on and on and on. I don't mean you need to all quit your jobs and become missionaries. But this is what it means. The purpose and the challenge of Christ is to bear my name. That's the call. That's the central call of every believer of Jesus Christ. The same one that He gave Saul on the Damascus Road when He said to Ananias, "He will bear my name to the Gentiles and the Jewish people and kings and so on." He calls you to bear His name. How do we do that? I want to make three very brief points. Very simple suggestions. We bear His name by ministering to God in worship, which is what we've been talking about already. Worship must be the highest priority of the church and people who bear His name. We must be very careful to protect the time set aside for us to gather in the name of Christ and minister to the Lord. Yes, you can do that in a sense all by yourself in a closet. But people, God calls us to gather in His name. That is a community activity to worship the Lord God, to bless His name and to minister to Him. Protect that time. Make it sacred for you and your family. Participation in worship and in the life of your church is a means of bearing His name before this city. We first moved in this building 5.5 years ago, after being in a school for almost 2 years, where we had a sign in front of the school for about 4 hours on Sunday, and that was it. One of the things I looked forward to most, besides the obvious things, you know, our own space and you know, all that. That was great. But to me, do you know what this represented? It represented a permanent presence in this community that was physical. That people in this community could drive by and know there's people there who love God and who gather to minister to His name. There's people there who care about this city, because they are filled with the Spirit of Christ. It was a permanent presence. That's what it meant to me. That could be seen by our community. And we gather every week to let people experience that. Second, ministering to people in word. We must not apologize for the gospel of Jesus Christ that is transforming us. We've got to talk about it. We've got to share it as well as live it. We don't have to impose ourselves. We don't have to be rude or arrogant or act like we know everything. But we can speak with respect. We can speak with humility. We can speak with kindness. But we must not be afraid to speak. And in this culture of diversity of a nation that we live in, which really is a wonderful thing, we must be free to speak the word of Christ when He puts it in our heart to do so. It may be your voice, not mine. Your testimony, not mine, that God works through to bring His mighty work of conversion to someone you know. We must not apologize for the testimony of the gospel. We have to speak it. Third, we bear His name by ministering to people in deed. Not only in word, but in deed. Words without deeds is as empty as faith without works is dead. There is a time to speak, and there's a time to lend a hand and meet a need. It's not one or the other, it's both and. My friends, the time to lend a hand indeed has arrived. You have the opportunity right before you in our foyer. Fourth, I'll confess, I added this one early this morning. We bear His name by the way we bear adversity and loss together. It is not as if we followers of Christ don't hurt and grieve and wrestle with God in the midst of adversity. We experienced 2 tragic losses in our own community within the last few days. A family in our church, Dwayne and Lynn Sparks, they're usually in second service. Dwayne suddenly and unexpectedly lost his mother just a few days ago. She went in for surgery. The surgery went great. The surgeons came out and said, "Your mom's going to be fine." They didn't realize something had happened. She probably had a stroke. She never woke up. Well, can you imagine that? The funeral's Tuesday morning. I'm doing the funeral for their family. I met with them yesterday, and we sat around in Dwayne and in Lynn's living room with their extended family who had driven in from out of town so that they could talk about Lita, his mother. And the thing about that is, there was a lot of tears. People were hurting. But there was hope. There was faith, and it was expressed. There are several others in our congregation who lost a dear friend Thursday. The funeral is tomorrow. And they show up in worship today. That's courage. That's faith. It's great when we worship God when all is good and the sun is shining. That's nice. But God is honored even more when we gather and worship when we're hurting. Because Christ knows suffering. He knows loss. The church of Christ Jesus has never been immune to suffering or loss. If you think following Jesus is going to make you immune to suffering and loss, go back and read the New Testament. We walk by faith, not by sight, which means, at least partly, that there are times when we cannot see or understand what God is doing, when all seems to be lost, but we keep following Christ. We keep believing. We keep on ministering to the Lord Sunday after Sunday. There is no closer friend, no greater hope, no more secure rock to hold on to in times of adversity than Christ the Lord. I have a prayer, a memorized prayer. I have a couple of them. But one that I say almost every day has this line in it. I will often pray it when I'm driving into the office, like I did early this morning. Preserve us with your mighty power, that we may not fall into sin or be overcome by adversity. Adversity is a given. I want to be faithful in the midst of it when it comes my way. So, three challenges to respond to the message. Number one, hey, let's gather in the park for worship next Sunday. At 11 o'clock, first service, second service, third service, we're all going to be together. For the purpose, not mainly of eating barbecue, but of ministering to God together. And in doing so publicly, we bear His name well. Second, extend an invitation to someone to come with you. Maybe the person that you've been praying for and that you mentioned the name of the Lord to. Who doesn't have a church home that you know? And if you don't know, start asking and invite someone. You know, it's great for a lot of reasons. The sermon's very short. The music's very good. And the barbecue is out of this world. Invite someone next week. And third, the obvious one. Volunteer to minister to people indeed in our community. And you can sign up for that in the foyer. And oh, by the way, we could use some additional volunteers for setup and cleanup for next Sunday in the park as well. If you'd like to do that, just put your name down in that bulletin and an email address, and I'll make sure that Monica Perez, who's in charge of the whole thing, gets in touch with you. Conversions in the book of Acts are stories about beginnings. The beginning of a new chapter in the life of the church, the initiation of a new mission, as well as the beginning of new life for individual people. Conversion is the beginning of a Christian journey, not the final destination. Conversion is the work of God in our lives. It demands courage to walk by faith this dangerous path. It is the call of God to mission, to bear His name. So, the altar call today is for everyone, because the aisle goes both directions. So, our worship team's going to come, and we're going to sing that hallelujah song, I hope. Aren't you guys going to come and sing the hallelujah song? Come and sing it. And as they come, maybe they deserted me, I don't know. Okay, I knew they were going to come. Very good. And we can do the hallelujah, can we sing, do that song? Second verse. All right. We're going to sing this song. It's so simple. And while we sing, once again, this is all about conversion. I'm going to stand on the floor. You come to me. You come to me while we sing if you're ready. If you're brave enough to take a step of faith and begin a dangerous, glorious journey with Jesus Christ as your guide, as your friend, as your Savior, and your Lord. The aisle runs the other way. Some of us don't need to come this direction. We need to go that direction. Wait till after the blessing, and you can go that direction to respond to the message in the foyer. Let's stand and let's sing.